The sermon text this morning from today's gospel reading. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Thus far the words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning in our gospel reading, we find Jesus going to the country of the Gerasenes, a place that was quite literally opposite of Galilee. Galilee was predominantly Jewish in culture, while the region the possessed man hailed from was heavily influenced by pagan religions. And this is no small thing. In our culture, in our time, we seek to eliminate the supernatural, the spiritual. We seek rational explanations about everything that we see and experience. But as Paul writes to the Corinthians, we see that there are spiritual realities all around us. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what the pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be a participant with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So we see that pagans are under demonic influence and demonic allure. And yet we see that Jesus does not limit his ministry to the people around Galilee. Jesus goes to the Gentile regions. And what do we see happening in these areas? Well, what we have today is the account of a man who is possessed by a demon and who meets and comes into an encounter with Jesus himself. The man is possessed by demons, and it's a graphic description. How he came to be possessed by demons? We don't know. Scripture does not tell us this. It alludes to the fact that he would be a pagan. It's clear that people understood the difference between demon possession and mental illness, and they understood that this man was clearly possessed by demons. The people of the community had tried to restrain him. They had tried to chain him up and keep him under lock and key, so to speak, with guards around him, showing us that he was quite the disruption to his community. We also see the demons had no regard for the man, that they gave him the supernatural strength to break the chains and break the shackles, but I'm sure his skin was torn, his bones were bruised, his arms and legs were sore and chafed, all kinds of things, that he was in much pain from breaking loose of his bonds. We're also told that the man lived in the tombs. Likely they were naturally occurring caves or caves carved out of stone in places set for the dead to decompose. Either way, being in the tombs would make one ritually unclean. So we have an unclean man in an unclean place. And it is evident from the description that the man was unkept, not bathing nor grooming, likely having an unshaven face, matted hair upon his head, feet that were full of calluses and nails that were full of dirt and whatever else was underneath them. His hands with the same appearance of being dirty and torn up and calloused from living out in the wilderness. And who knows what he ate, being driven to madness by the demons. And the scripture tells us he was also naked. He wore no clothes at all. Like others who are possessed by demons that we find in the scripture, the man came to Jesus. It's as if the demons are drawn to Jesus to confront him in their anger and their hate, and yet in fear of him at the exact same time. And when the man came to Jesus and the demons confronted Jesus, what did Jesus do? Clearly, he commanded the demons to come out of the man. And this prompted a conversation to occur. Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man because it had often seized the man by violence. And Jesus was demonstrating his theory, or his authority, I mean, over unclean spirits. So here we encounter a hostile witness to exactly who Jesus is. And it's demonic forces who are the hostile witness. They attest to whom Jesus is, calling him by name and identifying him as the Son of the Most High. These words echo back to Gabriel telling Mary just who her son is. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Little did Mary know that such a confession would come from the mouth of demons. Jesus asked the demon its name, and we, the hearers, find out that it's not a demon, but many demons inhabiting this man, as characterized by the name Legion. We see that the tormentors assume that Jesus is just going to do just what they themselves have been doing, that Jesus would take some form of delight in tormenting them before the appointed time by commanding them into the abyss. You know how liars assume everybody else lies. A thief assumes everybody else steals. A cheater assumes everybody else cheats. The demons who take delight in tormenting humans assume automatically that Jesus would take delight in the torment of them. But not so. They don't want to go to the abyss. The abyss of the lake of fire, as we know it from the rich man and Lazarus, would be a place of agony, as it is written in the scriptures. For the rich man died, and in Hades, being in torment, he cried out to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water, for I am in anguish in this flame." So while the abyss prepared for the devil and his angels will be a place of torment, God takes no delight in that type of torment. He takes no delight at the just reward of those who reject him. So for the moment, Jesus shows mercy to the legion of devils who gave them permission to enter into the hogs. Unclean spirits in an unclean place end up in unclean animals. And as St. Mark tells us, the herd of pigs numbered about 2,000. And the demons entered the hogs, they rushed down the hill and into the lake and drowned themselves. So about 2,000 hogs drowned themselves as they were driven to madness by evil spirits. And the swineherds, much like the shepherds at Jesus' birth, and yet very unlike the shepherds at Jesus' birth, hot-footed into town telling everyone they met what had happened. And next we find the man from whom the demons had gone out of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What a short sentence. But as they were by the water, it would seem that the man bathed, and with the help of Jesus and his disciples, I would gather his nails were trimmed, his hair was combed, his teeth were cleaned. Extra clothes that might have been on the boat were given to the man so that he might cover himself up and put clothing on, given to him, and he was likely provided a meal from the men's food stores. In other words, the disciples took care of this man. And in the short time the man was released from demon possession, he has become a disciple of Jesus. The Word creates faith, and this man had come to faith in Jesus Christ. This man, who was even unclean from the get-go, not even of the people of Israel, became a disciple. He is changed. He becomes Jesus' disciple. Being Jesus' disciple changes us. Of course, we know that we're sinful. We know that we commit sins. And yet imagine what we would be without God's law to guide us. The man who would have cursed Jesus now praises him. The man who was formerly naked is now modest in public. The man who cared not for his appearance now treated his body as the temple of the Lord. So we see that a faith encounter with Jesus should alter the way that we speak, alter the way we act, alter the way that we treat people. The truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt and deceitful, and desires are awful, and to be renewed in your mind, in your spirit, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As St. Paul goes on to write, "Therefore, having put away every falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for that day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Yeah. An encounter with Jesus changes you. And each and every one of us has been changed by our encounter with Jesus, has been changed by our baptism into Christ. As the hymn said, "God's own child, I gladly say it, I am baptized into Christ." So let us examine ourselves. Let us repent where we need to repent. Let us rejoice where we can rejoice. And let us ask Christ for the grace to reflect him to the world around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.